Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the ebook series where we attempt to take a methodical review of Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which has ecclesiastical commendation or approval by the Gregorian University of Rome, actually, the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. So we do so as we envelop this beautiful nature of this gift. As we have received the typical edition, not in English, unfortunately, just in its Italian translation. But Father Iannuzzi tells us that the typical should be, or the critical should be very similar, if not identical to the critical or the typical, as with just the footnotes and the directions into different facets of our Catholic faith. So we're blessed. We're blessed to have this in this time that we get notification from the Archbishop of Corrado as well as the Vatican that there's been a stall to the process, because not because there's anything wrong with Luis's writings, but the only thing difficult or wrong at the time is that the Vatican cannot understand it as to the nature of what it is. Because again, Jesus knew this. I think he said it in volume 12. He says the church is going to initially try to understand this gift of the divine will. They're going to try to understand it humanly, and that is impossible. It takes a divine grace and mystical gift to understand the language of heaven. He says the church will get it, but it'll be after some difficult times. So again, we're grateful. We're grateful that that we've been awakened to this gift. We're grateful that God has chosen to give us this mystical gift of at least acknowledgement that the gift of living the divine will is available. Is there for everyone. And again, not many at this time have been given this invitation. Remember, this is a gift. Now, we can't be too proud of ourselves because we really did nothing to deserve this. This is not what we've done. It's probably not what we haven't done. It's nothing to do with what anything has transpired up to this point. This is a gift. And we'll probably know with greater detail why God has entrusted us with this gift. But for whatever reason, he has. And we know from Scripture that when more is given, much more is expected. So no pressure, but here we are. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. Unfortunately, Maureen cannot make it this evening. Something came up last minute. So unfortunately, you're stuck with me. I'll try to do the best I can. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We just call first. Okay, let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to... Oh, the great news. Was I muted? Oh, no. I think I was muted the whole time. Did you hear anything? I'm so sorry. Well, anyway, here we are with this doctoral dissertation, where we're so fortunate to have it at this time because, again, with everything that's going on with Louisa's writings, with this pause in the canonization process. Again, this is just a restatement of what the Archbishop of Corrado stated back in 2020 on March 4th. He said that the Vatican has paused the moving forward on the cause because they have to go back and they have to reanalyze, not because they're questioning any of the validity of it, not that because they found any errors. Let's be very clear. Father Nuzzi has stated it. Father Celso stated it. Mother Gabriel has stated it. I mean, everyone has stated it. It's true. There are no errors in the writings themselves. Father Annuzzi has detected some errors or some miscalculations as to how the Vatican is approaching understanding these truths of the divine will. And just to give you one example, he found and noted that the Vatican is reading excerpts. So they're reading excerpts of passages that are really leaving them in a quagmire because they don't have anything before that statement was said. They don't have a concluding statement by Jesus of what was said prior to that. See, Jesus says he knows not how to do incomplete work. So everything he's done is been completed and is complete in of itself. So when we take a piece of that completeness, of course, we then create an incompleteness, if that makes any sense. So that's one of the things, one of the issues that he identified that the Vatican is doing. They're reading excerpts, and we know how excerpts can get the story totally wrong. As we knew, several years ago, I remember when the big headlines were, Pope Francis says homosexuals should receive communion. And that's all it said. And people were up in arms. How could he go against church teaching? How could he do this? But if you actually went back to exactly what he said a whole lot before that. He said, if someone living a sinful life recognizes his sinfulness or her sinfulness, comes back to the church, asks for forgiveness, goes to the sacrament of reconciliation, is then asked, he asks us to come back into the full faith of pledge of the church, he or she should be invited back and then should receive Holy Communion. But they just jumped right to, you know, should receive Holy Communion. So we need to know what was said before something, and we need to know what was said after it, usually to get the full context. So that's one of the things that that the Vatican, that Father Nuzzi has identified, that they're not doing well enough so that they can understand that. And again, he's got four or five other points. So he's creating a document. He's going to be submitting it to the Vatican. He will go there in person if necessary. And we've been asking for this for a long time, but let's just be clear, though. This really has all to do with God's will. If God wants this reconciled and resolved, this issue right now, then Father Nuzzi is going to be very successful. His plea with the Vatican is going to be taken well, and everything will be well. If it is not time, not God's time for all this to be reconciled or resolved, then regardless of how good a job Father Nuzzi can do, it's not going to benefit at this time. Again, it's all God's will, all what God has in store for us. And whether or not it's resolved or not, it really makes no difference on us, because to remain with that upright intention and to stay steadfast and to stay diligent and to stay, you know, focused on what we have here, I mean, these outside disturbances really do not help us. In fact, if we allow them, they can only hinder us. So we just stay steadfast. We just keep doing what we're doing. In fact, we look at it. If it can be resolved, great. You know, we're sort of off to the races, as they say. But if it can't be resolved, okay, what's the flip side of that? Well, God is allowing us more time to embrace this gift, to grow in this gift, to flourish in this gift, to thrive in this gift in faith. Because I have to believe that once the church gives its final stamps of approval, that some of our faith will have to be converted into obedience. Well, we'll do so because the church says so. So right now, God is giving us that beautiful, that mystical use of faith, and we know how valuable it is. Volume 2, Jesus says, faith equals God. End of story. That's the definition he gives us. So forget about what Webster's dictionary says. Jesus says, faith equals God. We also know through scripture that anytime somebody was healed by Christ, he articulated, it was your faith that healed you. It was your belief that I could heal you is what moved me to heal you. And that's what we talk about too, with moving God. Early in the chapters, Jesus tells Luis and tells us that The greatest thing we can do is to move God, is to give God a reason to want to give us this gift more than ever, quickly as possible. And then he goes on in volume 17, about halfway through all the volumes, and says, okay, I'm going to raise the bar now. I'm going to give you the opportunity to enchant me. And why enchantment? He says, well, if you knew how evil the evils are going to be that are coming soon, in essence, he didn't use those exact words. He says, I know you're going to need additional grace and graces, and I know you have to work for that. So I'm giving you the opportunity. Yes, I gave you the opportunity to move God and to receive everything that he wants to give. Now you can enchant me, which again is going to be even greater gifts, because moving God is sort of embedded in that enchantment to begin with. But these are extra graces, extra gifts that we're going to need for these very, very difficult times, as Jesus stated. So he's giving us this opportunity. It's not difficult. It's just to believe, to trust in what he has given us, and to say, Lord, I'm not going to doubt you. Now, this is just like we're with what Father News he's doing now at the Vatican. We're very, very happy and pleased that Father's getting involved. Because if it is possible, if it be God's will now for this to be resolved, Father Nuzzi, we have confidence, can do it. But if it's not God's will to have this happen right now, then he's going to be unsuccessful. Again, to no fault of Father Nuzzi. Again, this is all about what does God want? What does Jesus want? Or what would Jesus do? Remember those arm bracelets from, I think it was the 70s or 80s. I don't remember. But anyway, let's go into the into the volumes here. And again, if for you joining us for the first time, the dissertation, where do I start? I'll make this quick. The dissertation, Father Nuzzi, Father Nuzzi was in a Trappist monastery, and he picked up a pamphlet of the Divine Will on the windowsill. Leaving the church, he was approached by an Italian-speaking nun, consecrated sister of elderly status, and she asked Father if he would be able to translate these Italian writings into English, and he did so. And Father was so enamored by what he was reading and translating, that he decided to use Luisa's writings for his doctoral dissertation on his doctorate in mysticism. So he went and he asked that the Archbishop of Corrado, which he did not have to do, but he did out of courtesy, could he use the writings for his dissertation? He was given a blessing. So Father set out, he did all the translations. then he started the work. 14 years worth of work, and he had to prove that everything that Luisa wrote, everything that she penned, was grounded in our Catholic faith. So to prove that it really was from Jesus and was from Mary. So he successfully defended that. Everything written is grounded and found and can be proven somewhere in our Catholic faith, whether it be the patristics, the magisterium, the catechism, the doctors, the fathers, the saints, the mystics, anywhere. It had to be grounded, and he successfully defended that. He defended it through the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, which many popes have gone through. And more importantly, it's authorized by the Holy See. So when the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome gives its abrogation, which is the scholastic term for approval, once they give their approval, they're giving approval on behalf of Holy Mother Church. So this has the church's approval in its entirety. And he's used, although he doesn't articulate all 36 volumes verbatim, word by word, he's used all 36 volumes. He's used all the letters of Luisa. He's used the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. He's used the Hours of the Passion. Everything has been just consolidated into this 400-page dissertation, which, again, is invaluable. It's everything we need. It's got probably the greatest translations from Italian to English that exists. They're the ones that Father Nuzzi did. In fact, even Father Bucci commented on that. He said that Father Nuzzi's writings are verbatim, word for word, to the original Italian transcript. So again, he's done a masterful job. It's for our benefit. It's for our Lord's benefit, for his glory and his honor. God wants this more than we want it, because he wants all his children back. So that's where we are. That's what we have. And we pray for Father. We pray for God's will, more importantly, to be done now and always. And I think if we pray for God's will to be done, we can never be disappointed. We can never be in error with what we're asking for. We're not invoking our will, although we hope that our will is aligned with our Lord's will. But I know many of us want this ambiguity or this ambiguity situation to be rectified quickly so that the process can move on. But we don't know why this delay is being allowed. And again, God doesn't allow through his permissible will any of these events to happen unless he's going to bring about a greater good. So this greater good we may not see, we may not recognize, but we know it's going to be here, whether it be now, tomorrow, or down the road. It'll be here, and we have to have trust and confidence in that. I think we do. I think we do. And again, what is God doing? He's bringing a small group of people together to reconnect them, so to speak, as Adam and Eve were connected, sort of like a cog, a master cog who is the main power, which you have here. That's Jesus. Adam and Eve were connected. They were enjoined. They were engaged here through the mechanism here to receive what God wanted to give them. And then, of course, to pass it down to their descendants. Of course, we know what happened when Adam sinned. He failed. He disconnected. And basically, the process stopped. I can't stop right now. I thought I could do this, but I can't. But the cog stopped. There we go. Okay. And again, the cog didn't go away. God didn't go away. He kept generating his power, his might, helping to dispose us. But now he's saying, I'm calling a few back to become intimately connected to me once again, like Adam, like Eve were. And Jesus articulates this much better than I just did in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. So when you have an opportunity, please read that. It's going to explain this mechanism that God has started, this mechanism that God has allowed to pause, just like the pause we're talking about with the Vatican. And then this reconnecting. And again, the Vatican will be back in full swing at some point in time. We know it. We just don't know when. So again, God's will be done. Okay, so also this is something worth mentioning all the time, that the late Archbishop Pacieri had asked that all who read these writings of the gift of living the divine will be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. This is a situation that has gotten the divine will in trouble, I'll say, in a few instances when there's been no guidance and there's been personal interpretations, personal innuendos, and personal teachings that have been contrary to what Jesus was teaching to Luis, and actually in some instances was even contrary or in direct opposition to our Catholic faith. So again, this has happened in the past. It may be happening again right now in South Korea with the abolishment of the divine will. The bishops have decided that no one can read the divine will. And again, this is why we bring this into our homes. You know, the bishop controls, of course, what happens in his parish. But in your home, you know, you're the master of your home. If you want to read the writings of Luisa, nobody can stop you. Nobody can stop you. Maybe in a communist state they can, but they can't. They can't in South Korea. They can't here in the United States. So when Father John Olin Brown came here back in 2000, I'm not sure if it was 16 or so, 17, it's before he passed away, he brought a message from the Archbishop, and he said he is encouraging us to begin and remain in the homes with this gift of the divine will until the church recognizes it. Because, you know, right now it's many priests, vast majority of priests, have never heard of the divine will. And a lot of priests that have heard of it, they've only heard the negative of it. They don't know the full story. And many times, if you're going to ask them for their blessing or for their permission, you're not going to get it. And not because they're against it necessarily, but if they have no idea what it's about, how can they give their blessing if they don't know what they're blessing? So they're going to err on the side of caution and say, perhaps, well, wait, you know, let me look into that. And of course, they don't have the time in many instances to look into this. So start in your home. Jesus says, I want this known. Who does he want to know? He does. He wants us to know it first, because he says, for us to pray for this to affect all souls, past, present, and future, he says, we must be living in the divine will in order for us to ask, to petition God for that. So the first line of duty for us is to learn this gift, is to embrace as much as we can, so that we can move forward as quickly as we can. Again, this is not speed reading. This is not how quickly can we get. This is about quality over quantity. It's not how much we read. It's what we're obtaining from what we do read. Remember, St. Hannibal de Francia, the spiritual director for Luisa for 17 years, also the spiritual director to the seer Melanie Calvert, who was the seer of the fully approved apparition of Our Lady of La Salette. He was also her spiritual director. He's a saint. He says, I only read one or two passages a day of Luisa's writings. He says, because I want to fully understand to the best of my human ability of what Jesus is teaching, of what our Blessed Mother's teaching, and then allow him to take it into a contemplative mode, Jesus or God to take it into a contemplative mode so that he may learn the language of heaven. So he limited himself to one or two passages a day. Again, I'm not saying you must, but again, I think the point I'm trying to make here, this is not how much we read, but how well we read what we do read. So a little bit done earnestly, done faithfully, done meditatively, I think is much more powerful than just trying to just read for the sake of reading. We're not just listening to words. So that's what, that's the introduction. I know it's a little elongated. It's always longer when Maureen's not here. I just seem to not have anyone to pull in the reins. But anyway, we're talking about the, the Son of God's subsistence in two substances. This is a Father Nuzzi's summary of 6.1.5.2, if you're following in the in Father Nuzzi's doctoral dissertation. And I think we're on, let me check my phone. I think we're on 104. Maybe it's 105. We're gay. Okay, yeah, I think it's 105. Okay. So we started this last week, this 105. I'm going to read a little bit of what we covered. We've got some time, maybe a paragraph or two here, and then we can start with the new material. I'm not going to comment on any of this because we already had our discussion on this. And I want to leave also some minutes toward the end if anyone has any questions or any comments or would like to share anything themselves. Okay, so we're going to take 105, and 105 basically, just to set the stage here, is here. Okay, so I'm going to start with Luisa elaborates on the manner of this exchange and subsistence in human nature when she affirms that in prelapsarian Adam and in the soul that lives in the divine will, the human will shares in the substance of the divine will. It shares by grace in the same continuous cooperation with God's eternal operation that Jesus possessed by nature and that enabled him to impact and enliven all things. Again, this is all souls, past, present, and future, end quote. So that, again, that was Father Nuzzi's summary, and now he drives us into the volumes, through the passages, through the footnotes, and this is 105, and this is what we did cover the beginning last week, and then we'll go into new material. So this is, again, from volume 18, January 28th, 1926. Now, after sin, Adam descended from the state of son and reduced himself to a state of servant. And as soon as he broke up with the supreme will, the divine strength, the dominion, the attractiveness, the celestial fragrance went out of him. Therefore, his acts, his being, no longer gave of divine, but were filled with a human sensation, which, making him lose attractiveness, caused that we no longer felt wounded, but rather we kept our distance, he from us and we, the triune God, from him. His repeating the same acts as those he did before sinning, as in fact he did, says nothing. But do you know what the acts of the creature are without the fullness of our will? They are like those foods without condiments and without substance, which instead of being enjoyed, disgust the human palate. And so do they disgust the divine palate. They are like those unripe fruits which contain neither sweetness nor taste. They are like those flowers without fragrance. They are like those vases which are full, yes, but of old, fragile, and ragged things. All this can serve a strict necessity of man and may be a shadow, a shade of the glory of God, but not the happiness and the complete well-being of the creature and the fullness of the glory of God. That's what we covered last week. And what a great analogy that Jesus gives us, food without flavor, withered flowers in a vase, flower without fragrance, all we go through the exercise, but it doesn't have the power. It doesn't have the fruitfulness. It doesn't have God's presence. And again, that's what's so incredible. It's not what we have to do differently. It's not what we have to do additionally. It's that we have to just, again, like Jesus says, like our Blessed Mother says, give up holy things just for a moment embrace the divine will, and then go back out there doing the same holy things we were doing. Now, hopefully, to take it, to allow God to take it to a greater level, a level that'll be more beneficial to souls, more beneficial to enlightening God and in enhancing God's happiness, pleasure in his creation, in his creature. All of this is is an extension of what God has started. Again, when Adam sinned, it was a retraction of all that process, all that progress that God, that Adam and Eve had made, and they were back to where they were before. So again, we want to go back just before Adam sinned, before Eve sinned, and pick up just that, at that moment, as if, quote, as if God, what he says, as if Adam never sinned. And using quantum physics, as Father Brown explained, he can go back to that point, that slight page before Adam sinned, and inject the new children of God that are not going to allow Satan to influence us, because we have the Blessed Lord, our Blessed Lord, we have our Blessed Lady, and we have Louisa all cheering for us and defending us. So this is where we were. So now to start the new material. Again, fullness of the glory of God. So this begins. Now, on the other hand, with what pleasure does one not eat a food which is well-flavored and nourishing? How it strengthens the whole person. The mere smell of its condiment whets one's appetite and the eagerness to eat it. That's so true. In the same way, before sinning, Adam flavored all of his acts with the substance of our will. And therefore, he whetted the appetite of our love to take all his acts as the most enjoyable food for us. And we, in return, gave him our delicious food, our will. So see how everything gets turned over? Everything's upside down. Everything's turned right side up now. The food is well flavored. It's nourishing. It strengthens the whole person. The mere smell of it, of its condiment, whets one's appetite. Remember, the human, the digestive process begins with the eyes, in anticipation. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. The appetite is being wet. In the same way, before sinning, Adam flavored all of his acts with our substance, whetted the appetite of our love to take all his acts as the most enjoyable. So again, there's this mutual, this reciprocal of love at the fullness is what the divine will really is. And it was returned. It was there before the fall. And now God is saying, I want it again, just as if Adam never fell. But after sin, poor one, he lost the direct way of communicating with his creator. Pure love was no longer reigning in him. Love was divided by apprehension, by fear. And since he no longer contained the absolute dominion of the supreme will, his acts of before, done after sin, no longer had the same value. More so, since the whole creation, including man, came out of the eternal creator as their source of life, in which they were to be preserved only with the life of the divine will. Everything was to be founded upon it, and this foundation of the divine will was to preserve all things as beautiful and noble, just as they had come out of God. And in fact, all created things are just as they were created. None of them have lost anything of their origin. Only man lost the life, the foundation, and therefore he lost his nobility, the strength, and the likeness to his creator. I'll just stop there. So that's where Jesus says that nothing is fallen from grace except us. I remember Father Celso saying that often. Where is it? I don't remember where that is. Well, here it is. All creative things are just as they were created. None of them have lost anything of its origin. Only man lost the life, the foundation, and therefore he lost his nobility, the strength, and the likeness to his creator. And Jesus goes on to say that also, that as sin abounds and as we grow further away from God, the elements begin to thrash out even more violently. So the earthquakes become worse. The floods, the tsunamis become worse. He talks about viruses, disease, earthquakes, He says earthquakes that'll swallow entire cities. I mean, these are he's giving us an inkling as to the chastisements. In fact, if you want to know what Jesus says or what he said to Luis about what man is going to encounter during these chastisements, and of course, I think they've begun. Go to page 264 and 265 in Father's dissertation. He's extracted from various points in different passages when Jesus articulates what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And you've got two pages of some very, very horrific things that are going to happen. Again, the chastisement, Jesus says, can be mitigated. It can't be alleviated, but it can be mitigated. So again, we have a lot of work to do. We have a little time to do it because we're not quite sure when our hands are going to be tied. Philosophically, or absolutely, even literally, I'm not sure. So that's where we were on that. Again, shows us two sides of the coin. And I love, we get the proof here. Not that we doubt anyone, but that everything is remaining the same except for man. And that's startling if you think about it. Okay, so now we continue. But in spite of this, my will did not leave man completely. Well, because if he had left man completely, if the divine will had left man completely, Adam would have ceased to exist. And if they had ceased to exist, then there would have been no opportunity for salvation or redemption. And then, of course, there would be no opportunity for sanctification. So God did leave the divine will in man, but just a small bit of it, just enough to beat his heart, to flow his blood, and to breathe his lungs. Because, of course, that sustained life so that Adam, again, may get to the point where redemption was possible and sanctification was probable for most. So it was, he lost everything, but he really didn't lose anything. Everything. So unable to be the source of life and foundation that would sustain him because he himself had withdrawn from it. It offered itself as medicine so that he might not perish completely. Exactly what we just said. But in spite of this, my will did not leave man completely. Unable to still be his source of life and foundation that would sustain man because man had withdrawn from it. But it offered itself as medicine so that he might not perish completely. Again, he gave us the sacraments, the sacramentals. So my will is medicine, is sanity, is preservation, is food, is life, is fullness of the highest sanctity. Basically, it's everything. Anything and everything that is good is God's will. In whatever way the creature wants it, so does it offer itself. If she wants it as medicine, it offers itself in order to take away from her the fever of passions, the weaknesses of impatience, the vertigo of pride, the sickliness of attachments, and so with all the rest of evil. I love the way that's worded. If she wants it as sanity, it offers itself to preserve her healthy, to free her from any spiritual illness. If she wants it as food, it gives itself as food to make her strengths develop and grow more in sanctity. If she wants it as life and as fullness of sanctity, then my will makes feast because it sees man returning into the womb of his origin from which he came, and it offers itself to give him the likeness of his creator, the only purpose of his creation. My will never leaves man. If it left man, he would resolve into nothing. It's really incredible. That's really incredible. Do you remember this passage, please? Volume 18, January 28, 1926. It's been God's primary purpose in everything he's done to bring us back. In fact, he states that. We read it in nauseam, I know, but I love hearing it. Volume 14, September 11th, 1922, Jesus speaking, quote, "Therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will, end quote. So we're not demeaning anything that was just mentioned, but as Jesus said, they have been the seeds, the means, the way, the stepping stones, the path too. Not to stay there, because that's not the end game. That's why the church can never stand still. It has to keep moving forward until it achieves its goal, which is to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God. And because there's human intervention in the church, there's going to be two steps forward, one step back. But if you think about it, if at the end of the day you took two steps forward and one step back, what's your net result? Well, you're still taking a step forward. It's still okay. And I think that's where we are today. Okay. I go on to say here, and if man does not give himself to letting my will make him a saint, my will uses the ways to at least save him. So that's an interesting statement by God. And again, we know we have to pass through sainthood to get to the possession of God's will. Yeah, you have to go through it. You have to pass through. Beyond sainthood. So he's saying here, if man doesn't give him the opportunity to let his divine will make him a saint, if we're striving, but we don't get there, my will uses the ways to at least save him. So we could be saved. Well, we are saved, embracing. And we could be saved, for all intents and purposes, while journeying, even if we don't quite make it. Remember, God makes it very clear about the delineation of intention. There's no ambiguity. Before, there used to be a gray area. You know, I remember that phrase, the path to hell is paved with good intentions. You know, almost to think that, or to make us think that the intentions are meaningless, that they're frivolous, that they're failure. No, Jesus says, I know your frailty. I know your inability to do anything well. He says, but I don't go by what you're able to achieve, because you're able to achieve very little, if anything, without me. He says, I go by what was your intention. And he says, if you have I'm paraphrasing, if you have a bona fide intention, an actual intention, not just a word intention, an actual from the heart intention, and you use whatever within your realm of possibilities are, you use everything available to you to bring that intention to fruition, and you fall short, Jesus says, I will fill in the gap. I'll take care of the delta. I will do the rest that you didn't do and give you credit as if you did do it. That's so beautiful. So not only is intention not valuable, it's incredibly valuable. And God gives us a great, great example. He gives us a great example. I'm going to have to paraphrase this because it's not in front of me, but this is really good. Jesus is trying to explain this to Luis, and he says, when I came in my redemption, I came to redeem and save mankind. In his redemption, he did redeem all of mankind, but he didn't save all of mankind. To any fault of Jesus, did he not do something? Was he incomplete? No. He did everything he could and would without invalidating our free will. So if somebody didn't want to be redeemed, they would not be forced to be redeemed. So Jesus came to redeem and to save all souls. Save if he wanted to be saved. So he came to save all souls, but not all souls were saved. But because he came to do the will of the Father, he says that was the difference, doing the will of the Father. If he was doing his human will and his humanity, he says his birth, death, resurrection would have only affected a few generations. those that were living, the elderly, the middle-aged, the young. That's all Jesus' life would have had an effect on. But because he came to do the will of the Father, he came in the eternal now, in the one operation, he can effectuate change for all souls, past, present, and future. See the difference? God didn't save everyone. Not because he couldn't save everyone. Of course he could. But he's not going to invalidate the free will. He loves us too much to do that. So intentions are good. As long as we back them up with whatever we can do. And whatever we can't do, don't worry about it. Because Jesus, please do what I cannot do. And all will be done. I mean, this is a promise from God. This is incredible. This is really incredible. I'd like to stop there for a moment because I think I've spoken too much. But I'd like to open up the lines if anyone would like to say anything, have any comment, any sharing, any complaints. I'll hold the complaints. Let me do this. Let me allow everyone to, or anyone to unmute themselves if they'd like to. And if you don't have anything to talk about, we can move on for another two lines or so. What do you think? What would you like to do? I see George. George, let me ask you to unmute yourself. George, what do you think we should do? Everything you want to ask, or should we go on for a few more lines?
I think we should continue on.
Okay. All right. That's a good, I take that seriously, George. Okay. All right. So we're going to continue on. Maybe we can just go down to the next cross and that shouldn't push us too much past this. Okay. Thanks, George. So on hearing this, I said to myself, Jesus, my love, if you love so much that your will operate in the creature as in the act in which you created her, as if there had been no fracture between your will and that of the creature, why in coming upon earth to redeem us, did you not give us this great good, that your will, triumphant of everything, would place us in the order of creation, just as we came out of the hands of our celestial Father? Stop there. Again, this is another great example of Louisa asking a rhetorical question. She's asking a question, not because she has the question, but she's asking the question on behalf of us so that Jesus can give an answer, yes, to her, but not really to her, but to us. So again, it's rhetorical. So why didn't you just give this in your redemption? Why didn't you just come and give the divine will? You could have made it easy for yourself. Could have done, both at the same time. Why didn't you do it? And then he talks about it. He talks about, well, let's hear what he talks about. Instead of hearing from me, let's hear what Jesus says. And Jesus, coming out of my interior, pressed me to all his heart and with unspeakable tenderness told me, my daughter, the primary purpose of my coming upon earth was indeed this one. That, just like what we wrote, what we just read, that man would return into the womb of my will as he came out of it when he was created. But in order to do this, I had to form by means of my humanity the root, the trunk, the branches, the leaves, the flowers from which the celestial fruits of my will were to come out. No one could have the fruit without the tree. This tree was watered by my blood. It was cultivated by my pains, by my sighs, by my tears. The sun which shone upon it was the sun of my will alone. Therefore, the fruits of my will certainly come. But in order to desire the fruits, one must know how precious they are, the good which they bring, the riches they produce. End quote. In other words, to know, to love, and to serve God, which is found in our old Baltimore Catechism. And now we know through the explication, the Article 66, that to know, love, and serve God, how do we do those to make God most pleased? It's to possess God. That's how we best know him. That's how we best love him. That's how we best serve him. So he explains how all this had to take time so that we would see the trunk. We would see the branches, the leaves, the flowers, the fruits, the celestial fruits that we would need. That would be vitally important. To desire the fruits, one must know how precious they are. Just like that silly analogy we said, right? Somebody hands you a rock. It's a nice looking rock. And you say, okay. And they say, keep it, keep it. Okay. So you put in the drawer and you have a friend come over who's friends with gemologists. And they say, look, and they say, wow, if I'm not mistaken, this is a really rare stone. This is not just ordinary. You better hold on to this. So all of a sudden now you put into a safe spot. And then now the gemologist comes over and takes a look and says, this is extremely valuable. Well, now all of a sudden it goes from your drawer to the cabinet. And now it's going to the safety deposit box in the bank. Because again, the more you know about it, the more knowledge you have of this rock, you recognize it's not just a rock, it's very valuable. And of course, the more value it has, the more careful is the treatment of that value. You know, wherever your treasure is, there will be your heart. So he said that he had to lead us up to this point so that we would have a greater appreciation, a greater love, a greater desire for this gift. And how do we get this desire for the gift? How do we get this ardent desire? Jesus says we must form an ardent desire. I didn't know what an ardent desire was. So again, Father Anuzzi extracted it from the passages. And these are the components of what constitute an ardent desire. These are the ingredients. If you're going to bake an ardent desire muffin, this is what you have to include in the recipe. And it's on our website at queenofthedivinewill.org. It's on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. And just look under ardent desire. These are all the things that Jesus says he wants to see that must be present for him to categorize our desire as a ardent desire. Because he says, if we have that ardent desire, that's one of the requirements to receive this gift. Well, of course, in a nutshell, as Father Anuzzi states in his book, The Splendor of Creation, he says, quote, it is clear that anyone in the state of grace can immediately experience God's eternal mode of operation. End quote. So anyone in the state of grace can receive the gift of living in the divine will. That's true. It's a mystical gift. It's not given equally like our baptismal gifts. In fact, if we said, no, you have to have the writings, otherwise you cannot receive the gift, then we may be guilty of Gnosticism. Only those who have physical possession of the writings are entitled to the gift. No. Jesus, if he wants to, can give this gift to anyone. Even a person that's never heard of Louisa, that's never heard of the divine will, that's never heard of the Catholic faith. As long as to the best of his or her life, he's living or she's living in a state of grace with an upright intention, he can give it to him. Who are we to say he can't? So again, anyone in the state of grace, but Jesus tells us if you really want to embrace this gift, you want to dive deep into this, you must be in the state of grace for four things. That's number one. Number two, you must have an ardent desire. Well, we know now what he wants. Once you look at that graph, you'll say, okay, this is what he wants, this is what he wants. Okay, I got it. So state of grace, ardent desire. He wants us to ask for the gift. He says, I made all of creation mute so that man can speak on behalf of creation. So he likes to hear us speak. Imagine that. Now, how often do I misuse my words? So state of grace, ardent desire, ask for the gift. And last but not least, he says, we must have an upright intention. We must want this gift for the right reason. Not to be a hero, not to be the best. No. We want this first and foremost because it's what God wants. We want to please God. And then in pleasing God, we want to help our brothers and sisters. Because again, if we're living in the divine will, when we ask that this be done for all souls, past, present, and future, God does that on our behalf. And it effectuates a positive change. It gives accidental glory for those who cannot create glory real time. It benefits everyone. I mean, this has got to be the greatest example of the communion of saints. I mean, I'm not making a theological statement, but how could it not be? So we have everything we need. It doesn't matter how long the Vatican needs to do their work. We know the divine will is what God wants everyone to embrace. We have everything we need. We've got all 36 volumes. We have Father's dissertation. If we want to be obedient to the Archbishop, have a priest as you're journeying. Well, here's a priest leading you, summarizing from a theological perspective, driving you into the volume so Jesus and Mary can be the ultimate teachers of what's being stated. It's all here. We have everything we need. We don't have to go anywhere to get it. It's right here. It's on our fingertips. It's in our mind. Just have to make sure it permeates to our heart. And then wherever we are, we bring the divine will. How great is that? I can't. What a sense of humor our Lord has, doesn't he? He chose us to be alive at this time. Well, thanks be to God for that. Before we end, I'd like to end with a supplication. I like to use this supplication. This is really something that lifts me whenever I'm having those dry moments. And again, it's Jesus explaining about how this gift is for everyone. It really is. And this came from this comes from Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Now, Blessed Jesus came and told me, quote, "My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be easy and accessible in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place." End quote. No more chasing butterflies. It's right here. We don't have to go out for anything. It's all here. In fact, Jesus even tells Louisa, he says sometimes when she's looking around for him or she's looking in different places and she's trying to, he says, "Why are you looking for me? Why are you looking for me outside of yourself? The easiest way to find me is just look from within." So wherever we are, God is, if we allow him to be, it's all up to us. Thanks be to God. This Sunday, what's today? Today's Friday. This Sunday, we have, I think we have Mother Gabriel from Tennessee. Mother Gabriel, Mary and the Benedictine Daughters from Maryville, Tennessee. And if we don't, if I'm wrong, excuse me, we have the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us from Italy. But I'm pretty sure we have Mother from Tennessee. Just got off the phone with her this evening, and she's doing well and looking forward to being with all of you and for all of us this Sunday. So thanks be to God. We miss Maureen, but love one another and just keep journeying. And again, don't worry. We don't have to be concerned about where the Vatican is, what they're doing, how fast they're going, how slow they're going. Whatever God's going to allow, he's doing it for our in our best interest. All we need to do is accept, be thankful, and do our job. We're all called to a particular office, and we're all called to do it. And he'll give us the grace to do it. He guarantees it. Okay, love everyone. Bye-bye.